Got a message God's had on my heart to share with you today in regards to religion. Do you have religion or do you have a relationship? You see, before 1982, I had religion. I had an outward profession, but no inward possession. I had head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. And it's a difference, a vast difference from knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And I'm afraid to say that there are far too many people in this blessed nation of ours and in sitting in churches today that just have a form of godliness, just know about Jesus, but really don't have a relationship with Jesus. And my question to you today is, do you have religion or do you have a relationship with God? You see, man's always wanted to be religious, and even from the beginning of time with Cain and Abel, when Cain brought a sacrifice to God and God rejected it, but God received Abel's sacrifice. We've always wanted to be religious, but there's a vast difference. And I want to share with you in the Word of God that this week I've been praying about some things, and I think that you're going to be encouraged to find out there are four distinct differences in religion and relationship. Did you hear about the little boy speaking about religion? The little boy ran outside, and he was playing outside. He came running inside, and his mama was sitting there in the living room. The preacher went by to visit with this little boy. And the next thing you know, the little boy came running inside. He said, "Mama, Mama." She said, "What is it, son?" She said, he said, "Mama, I've been outside playing. I saw a rat running in the backyard. I got a rock and threw and hit that rat with that rock. And then," he said, "and that's not all, Mama, but I got a big rock and I hit that rat in the head with that big rock. And then," he said, "that's not all, Mama. Then I ran and got a big stick." And he said, "I knocked that rat in the head with a stick." And he looked over and saw the preacher sitting in the living room. And he said, "and the Lord called him home." That's about like we are. We sometimes play religion instead of really a relationship with God. There are four distinctive differences found in the Bible, namely in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. You're looking up here on the screen at a map of Turkey. And it was a beloved privilege to go to this land 3 weeks ago and stand right where we're going to be preaching about today. If you'll notice this map of Turkey, and if you'll notice over here in this area right here, you've got this city called Ephesus. Keep your eye on that. Notice it's the on the Aegean Sea. You can't see this real clearly, but it's right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. You'll notice the Black Sea is up there. The Mediterranean Sea is here. You'll notice if you look on the far right side, you see Iraq, and Israel would be on the far side. We stayed at a place. Look up at the top. Can you see the word Istanbul? It's right above my finger. I can't reach it from here. I was looking for my little red laser deal. But anyway, you can see it up there on the map. Up there is where we flew into Istanbul and flew down to a place called Izmir. In fact, you can see the word Izmir right above the word Ephesus. Here's the word Izmir right here. Who's got that? Can you see it back there? Right here is Izmir, and then Istanbul's right way up. And we flew to a place called Izmir right here. Here's Izmir. There's Istanbul where Katie is showing. Thank you, Katie. In the book of Acts, here is the historical setting of what's going on. It certainly helps to see historically, geographically, and then prophetically what's going on. By the way, Turkey is 90-something percent Muslim. 2 or 3% Christian. I showed last Sunday night how we went to a mosque. Never been in a mosque in all my life, but went to a mosque in Turkey. Our guide, in fact, was a Muslim, 36 years old. Nazim was his name. A very nice young man, just lost. He was open to the gospel, but not saved. Now today, what we're going to do is find four distinctive differences in religion and relationship. And it just so happens a man by the name of Paul, he's on a missionary journey. You remember the Bible in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, Jesus said the church would be born as the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon those believers. In fact, it did happen in Acts chapter 2. Then, meanwhile, the church began to grow, 3,000, 5,000 added to the body of Christ. Wouldn't that be glorious today to see that happen again? Hey, amen, Pastor. But anyway, but not only that. Hey, I want you to know that there was a man by the name of Saul who was persecuting the church. God gloriously saved him on the road to Damascus, turned him upside down. By the way, he was religious. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, he said he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. He had religion, but he didn't have a relationship with God. Tell me, do you have a relationship with God? And God absolutely transformed him, made him a flaming evangelist. No wonder. He went on 3 different missionary journeys. In fact, the church of Antioch laid their hands after Paul was saved. And they laid their hands on 2 men, Paul and Silas. They sent them out from the church of Antioch. Why? To carry the gospel. Why? To evangelize the world. Why? To fulfill the great commission. Go and tell. Something that we're to do. Something that you're to do. Something that I'm to do. Something that we will do. And then, after the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, we pick up in Acts chapter 19. And in the book of Acts chapter 19, Paul is going to land at a place. He's traveling now. He's going from church to church. And he comes to this place called Ephesus. We're going to see it not only on a map, but we're going to see it in the scripture. And then we're going to see some of the archaeological ruins and the remains that are hidden in the sands of times in just a moment. In the book of Acts chapter 19, I began reading in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Hold your place right there. I've always wanted to know, where is Ephesus? I've always wanted to know these Bible stories. It sure helps me to see them on a map and then to be able to visualize them. The Word of God says that Paul was probably traveling somewhere in the upper coast. Verse 1. You know, if we were to look at another map, you'd find that not far from Ephesus is a place called Hierapolis. It was a place we toured. I stood there a few weeks ago, and then we went from there to a place called Colossae. How many remember the place called Colossae? Paul wrote a letter to the church of Colossians. He never did visit a church, by the way. And then there's another church up in that area. It's called Laodicea. Let's say it together. Laodicea. We stood there in the ruins of Laodicea. So Paul, he makes his way to Ephesus. And then we pick up in verse number 2. Notice he's finding certain disciples. He's going to this location. He's finding certain disciples. He wants to pour his life into them. Look at me. Listen to me before we read. Are you listening? Do you have somebody you're discipling? Do you have somebody you're mentoring? Do you have at least one person in your life that you're pouring into? If not, why not? And if not, why not today? And if not, why not today, right now? Think of somebody that you say, but I don't know enough. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus, you can pray with somebody. You can love somebody. You can encourage somebody. Pour into them. It's not about us. It's about Him. Paul, if you'll notice this pattern, wherever he went, he poured into people. People are important. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the glory of God. In fact, let me go ahead and give you the 4 distinct differences in religion and relationship as we go through Acts chapter 19. You're going to have to listen closely. I'm full. I've been studying and praying, and there's a lot in Acts chapter 19. Take your pencil out. Take your pen out. Take your paper out. Stay alert. Stay engaged. Stay focused on what God wants to say to you today. Number 1, it's not about me, it's about Him. That's the difference in religion and relationship. Religion's all about me, what I can get out of it, where I can go, what I want, who I want as my friends, how I want to dress. It's all about me. But relationship is about Him. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 10 of Acts chapter 19. There's a second difference in religion and relationship. It's not about me, it's about Him. Number 1. Number 2, it's not about magic, it's about miracles. It's not about magic, it's about miracles. We're going to see that in a moment in verses 11 and 12 of Acts chapter 19. Number 3, there's a third distinctive difference between religion and relationship. We'll see it very clearly. And it's found in verses 13 through verse 21. And it's this. It's not about fairy tales. It's about a fight to the finish. It's about a fight to the finish. We'll see that in a moment. And then finally, we're going to come to the fourth and final difference between religion and relationship. It's this. We'll find it in verses 21 through verse 41. And it's this. It's not about treasure. It's about truth. It's not about treasure. It's about truth. Let's continue reading in verses 1 through 10 of the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm going to start back over in verse 1. Are you with me so far? Say amen. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, we just explained what that meant, he came to Ephesus, a city, a thriving city, a city on the harbor. You can see it. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." That is, they had heard about John the Baptist, but they hadn't heard about Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 3. He said unto them, "What? Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said unto him, "Unto John's baptism." Remember, John preached about repentance, but Jesus came and said, not only repent, but believe in him. Verse 4, then they said, "Paul, John verily baptized," or rather, then said Paul, "John," verse 4, "verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. See, here's the deal. Paul's telling them, "You've been baptized with John's baptism, but John was waiting for the, he was just a forerunner. He wasn't the real Messiah." So Paul's telling them, there's one more that you need to understand. It's Christ Jesus. Look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me pause there. There's some people every once in a while say, "Pastor, why am I not going to be baptized in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus." Well, there are some who claim today, if you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've not been baptized. I beg to differ with you. It just so happens these believers had never received Christ. They were not believers. They had rejected Jesus. That's why it was absolutely important that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I take it a step further. Jesus made it clear when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." I just believe what Jesus said. Can I get somebody to say amen? That's why we baptize that way. Now keep reading. You'll notice what happened. This was for the first century church. Verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. See, they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this isn't a pattern throughout the whole book of Acts. This is a supernatural miracle that happened. He laid his hands on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Don't get hung up on verse 6. Let's keep reading now. Verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue, notice, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul was preaching about the gospel. Paul was preaching about the death, the burial, the resurrection. Paul was talking about Jesus' second coming and the kingdom of God, which is futuristic and yet, spiritually speaking, has that spiritual implication as well. Notice verse number 9. But when divers were hardened, that is, people were listening, but different ones, they were hardened. They didn't want to hear it, and they believed not. Verse 9, all right? I'm going fast, but I'm telling you where I'm at. I'm in verse 9 of chapter 19. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way, that way before the multitude, he departed. Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing. Look at this. Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we don't know a lot about this man named Tyrannus. We're not really sure a lot about him, but we know this. He had a school in the city of Ephesus, and Paul left the synagogue and went to the school and began to teach and began to debate and began to convince. How long? 2 years. Keep reading. Verse number 10. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of how long? 2 years. So that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I'm going to stop right there because that's our first difference in religion and relationship. And it's this. It's not about me. It's about him. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you now that you are. It's not about me. It's about you. Now bless you for everyone that's gathered today. We pray now for illumination and wisdom, understanding, Lord. I pray for application that, Father, you'll help us to see ourselves as called by you to go and tell, commissioned by you to be disciples, to pour into others, to reach out to a lost and dying world. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, Father, if there's somebody here that's never had a relationship with you, maybe they've got religion, but God, today will be the day of salvation. And those of us who've tasted your grace and experienced your amazing love, I pray, Lord, you'll give us grace to love you more, serve you more than we've ever before, and Father, keep our eyes on you. Thank you now for the blood. Thank you now for the cross. Thank you now for victory in Jesus. I pray for cleansing in my heart. Use us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, and anoint us, and we give you praise and glory for the lives that will be changed, because your word will not return to you void. We pray it in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Paul went to this city called Ephesus. It's not about me, it's about him. We're told in the city of Ephesus that he began to set up a tent-making occupation. In the morning, he would make tents up until 11 o'clock, supposing, according to scholars. But 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock every day, he would lecture and would teach and preach in this school called Tyrannus. Now, don't you know that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and under the Apostle Paul, disciples began to grow? Now, first for a moment, I want you to think with me, Paul's call to the ministry. But I want you to know what Paul was doing too. Listen to this. This is wonderful. That not only was he concentrating on the people that were in Ephesus, he was concentrating on the people. You know what he did when he was in Ephesus? He was concentrating on the people that were in, guess where? Guess where? Corinth. You got it. Corinth. Guess where else? Galatia. You got it. Guess where else? Jerusalem. What do I mean? He was writing to the church of Corinth and interacting with them when he was over there in Ephesus. Why? He'd taken up a special offering for the folks over there in Jerusalem. Here's the point. The point is, he was in Ephesus, but his vision was far beyond Ephesus. Y'all look at me. Listen to me. Our vision as a church needs to be more than just within the four walls of this building. I said it needs to be more than the four walls of this building. I pray that God will launch you out, brother. I pray that God will launch you out, sister, and that we will take the gospel. I want you to know it is a privilege to know we've got a team that's going northward to serve the Lord and make a difference this week. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're a church that we believe in mission. By the way, if pastor don't believe in it, I've got to set the example. That's why this week I said, Lord, I want to go as you call and as you open doors. I want to set the example. Is it convenient to stay here? Yeah. Is it nice to be at home and sleep in your own bed? Yeah. Is it wonderful to be around your wife and children? Yeah. But God's called, and when God calls us to do something, he always honors obedience. And some of us need to get out of our comfort zone. And some of us need to see the vision. The fields are white and the harvest, but the labors are few. We've got a team going north. We've got a team going south. Lord willing, I'll be at Southside Baptist Church tonight, driving 300 miles, getting there right in time, 6 o'clock. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. We got a team right here, Vacation Bible School. We are a church of vision. Paul, he wasn't just concentrating on Ephesus. He was concentrating on getting the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the world, and we are too. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. And so, tell me, what has God called you to do? Tell me, what ministry are you serving in? Tell me, what will you do tomorrow during Memorial Day? Tell me, what will you do next week for the glory of God? I'm not trying to set myself up. I'm a nobody. I understand I'm a nobody. But thank God, God takes a nobody. He'll make us a somebody. He will save anybody. That's why I want to tell everybody. Amen and amen and amen. God wants to use you. Can you hear me? I said, God, make yourself available today. Number one, there's a difference in religion and relationship. There's a difference, a big difference in religion and relationship. Number two, if you'll notice in the verses number 12 and 13, it's not about me, it's about him. Number two, it's not about magic, it's about miracle. Are you looking at verse 12? Say amen if you're looking at verse 12. Look at it. Look at this. It's not about magic, it's about miracle. Look at this. Let's back up to verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Look at the word handkerchiefs. The word handkerchiefs is the word sandara. You know what it means? It means a sweat rag. That's right. It can mean a headband. You know, in the summertime, especially in the Middle East, they wore headbands around their heads. What is God saying to us here? It's not about magic, it's about miracles. Religion talks about magic, but God does miracles. There's a difference in magic and miracles. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. God supernaturally did miracles by the hand of Paul. People were coming. Can you imagine me giving you my handkerchief and being healed? Can you imagine? That's what Paul, people just touched that and God was doing it. How many believe that God's able to do miracles? Listen to me, don't miss this. Believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. Don't trust in the miracle, trust in Jesus. And there's a movement today that runs and flocks to miracles. I want you to know my God, his hand's not short that he cannot save. He's a miracle-working God. He can open the blind eyes. He can heal crippled bodies. He can raise the dead. He can cast out demons. I'll tell you, my God can walk on the water. He's a miracle-working God. Do you know him? I'm looking right back there in the back. I see some miracles. By the way, do you know we're told? Now, I'm not being critical. If this offends you, I'm sorry, all right? But I've been told the Pope, in order to be the Pope of a Catholic church, by the way, the Pope's over there in Israel. I don't know if y'all read about that, but he's there now. We were just about 2 weeks ago. Anyway, I was told that in order to be the Pope, you had to be able to perform two miracles. The prerequisite for being a Pope was two miracles. I read that somewhere along the line, all right? If it's not true, y'all just bear with me for a moment. Well, I don't know about the two miracles of the Pope, but I want to tell you, I shared at the homegoing of one of our dear precious ladies, Sister Jenny Mason. I believe God's in the miracle working business. Matter of fact, sitting right here in this congregation this morning, can I tell you all a miracle? Here is a miracle indeed. For a man like Charles Mason to hate school and turn out as smart as he is, that's a miracle. Y'all just need to know, when he was a little boy, that rascal didn't want to go to school. Can I get a witness back in the back? He didn't want to go to school, but for him to turn out smart as he is, bless God, it's a miracle indeed. But God is a miracle-working God. Not magic, but miracle, miracle, hallelujah. And God was doing mighty things. We believe in a miracle-working God. In fact, we've seen God stretch forth his hand. We've seen God healing crippled bodies, diseased bodies and sickness. I don't understand it. Bless the Lord. And by the way, hey, Lord, look at me up here. Look up at me here. I can't do any miracle, but I know somebody that can. Woo! I can't do it, but I know somebody that can. And you do too if you've got a relationship, not a religion. There's a third difference found in Acts chapter 19 that we move a little further in the text. Not only is it not about me, but it's about him. Not only is it magic, but it's a miracle. Number three, it's not a fairy tale. It's a fight to the finish. Can I get somebody to say amen? The Christian life is not for babies. Look at the text. Verse number 13 following. Are you in verse 13? If you are, say amen one more time. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, these were gypsies, these were fortune tellers, these were those exorcists traveling around claiming to have this supernatural power to cast out demons. Watch what happens to them. This certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjourn you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew. Let me stop right there and we'll read a little bit in a moment. Who was this Sceva? Who was this man? Was he really a priest? I don't know if he was or not, but I know this. Josephus in his writings, who is a historian to say the least, had a record of every single priest that served before the destruction of the temple 70 AD. And according to Josephus, there was not ever a man named Sceva serving as a high priest. Why is this significant? Well, probably he may have been lying about it, going around saying he had this supernatural power, but he didn't. We're going to see what happened to him in a moment. But what was so important to him about being a priest? You know as well as I do, the Old Testament, in order to be a priest, you, especially a high priest, you had the privilege to go into the holiest of all and represent the people. Bottom line, this man had a lot of influence if he was a high priest. Bottom line, this man could go around and talk to people and tell them about stuff, and they would probably listen to him. But watch what happens to his so-called religion. Do you got religion or relationship? Look at it. Look at what happened. Verse number 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. The word for know is there, the word gnosko. It's an experiential know. Jesus, I know. Look at further. Verse 15. And Paul, I know. The word for know there for Paul is I respect. Paul, I respect. Jesus, I know. But look what the demon said to this man. He said, but who are ye? Verse 15. Who are you? Jesus, I know. Paul, I respect. But who are you? Tell me, are you known in the ranks of the devil? Are you known in the ranks of hell? I'm praying, Brother J.R., for Buzz Sawyer and Angie Sawyer. I got your text message last week and been praying for them. Hey, religion or relationship? I hope she's got a relationship with God. She's fighting the good fight. She's finishing her course. Unless a miracle happens, she'll go on to be with the Lord. But wait a minute. What about it? Is it a fairy tale or is it a fight to the finish? There are several lessons we can learn from this. Number one, don't play with demons. All right? Don't play with demons. I'll never forget the first encounter I had as a young pastor quite a number of years ago, 20-something years ago. I was visiting one of our ladies over there on County Line Road. How many know where County Line Road is? Right down the road. And she said, Pastor, will you come? There's a lady that lives over here, and she's deranged. She's just mixed up. I can't do anything with her, and I just want you to meet her and talk with her. I said, all right, I'll be glad to. So I went over there to County Line Road, not far from here, a couple of miles. I got there at the house, and I want you to know, I sat down at the table, and there was a lady, 39 years old. I looked at her. She had dark circles under her eyes. Her eyes were sunk back in her head. It was obvious the devil had a hold of her. How many believe that demons are real? Oh, yeah, the devil's real, but praise God, but wait a minute. And I began to talk with her. Remember, I'm a young pastor. I've not been engaged with too much of this as a young pastor. I'd heard it and I believed it, but I'd never been around somebody like this. I began to talk with her about Jesus, and it was obvious she was harboring bitterness, and it was obvious that the enemy had a hold of her, and it was very clear she was not a child of God. I began to urge her to be saved. I began to share with her the blood of the Lamb and how the devil was overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and began to talk with her about trusting Jesus, repenting and receiving Christ. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Her sitting there at the table. I was sitting at the table. Her voice absolutely changed. And I've told y'all the story before. She started talking like just a deep voice. Her whole voice changed. Her whole countenance changed. She started growling. And as she was saying, I don't have to listen to you. Well, needless to say, I was looking for a door somewhere. Amen. Quick exit. I didn't know a whole lot then, and I still don't know a whole lot now, but I know this. I know Jesus has won the battle over the devil, and the devil has no authority over him. Somebody ought to say, man. I don't know if you're facing some demonic activity, but I want you to know our weapons are the blood of the Lamb. Our weapons are the Word of God. Our weapons are the name of Jesus. We're not talking about fairy tales now. We're talking about real people that are in our community, real people that are in our family, real people that you rub shoulders with every day. The enemy's got a hold of them. And Jesus said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palaces, his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overthrow him, he taketh his armor, rent and he trusted, and divided his spoil. That's right. The devil's like a guarded soldier. He does not want to give up that ground. He does not want to give up that heart. But I want you to know, hallelujah, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'll tell you what, brother and sister, we need to have the Bible in one hand, the bloodstained banner of the cross in the other hand. March forward and say, hallelujah, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God. Hey, Christian, are you armed today? Hey, Christian, do you keep the armor of God on you at all times? Don't take it off. Don't take that helmet off. If you do, the devil's going to shoot you right in the head. Protect that thinking. Guard your emotions. No wonder Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 says, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows the issues of life. No wonder Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No wonder the Word of God teaches that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Have you yielded to Jesus as Lord? Do you dedicate your body as a living sacrifice to God? Let Jesus have control. There's a fourth difference in religion and relationship. We come to it now. It's found in verse 21 through 41. Remember now, it's not about me, it's about him. Remember now, it's not about magic, it's about miracle. Remember now, it's not about a fairy tale, it's about a fight to the finish. And we're going to see right here the conclusion of chapter 19. And I'm going to show a video in just a moment. We stood right here at this theater in Ephesus. And you're going to see as we walk through a St. Peter's Basilica and saw this false god named Diana, otherwise known as Artemis, a fertility god. And you're going to see it in a moment. I walked by and took a picture because I want you to see it. One of the most popular cults in Ephesus. A lot of superstition. Paganism, Rome, Greek mythology, all kinds of religion, but not relationship with God. Look at verse 21 and let's go through it. Are you in verse 21? All right, good. Verse 21, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. I like this part. He purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. Look at this next part. I must also see Rome. I like that. I'm going to Rome. I said, Lord, I want to. You quickened that in my heart. Bottom line is, Paul's traveling west. He said, I got to go to Rome. He understands he's going to die a martyr's death. He understands it's not about him. He's willing to lay down his life to carry the gospel. He doesn't love his life more than he loves Jesus. No wonder Jesus said, he that loves his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Tell me, are you one of those Christians that love your life more than you love God? You love your life and you protect your life. And it's, well, God says, wait a minute. Sometimes we get this idea that God's going to ask you to do something that he won't empower you to do. Oh, no, no, no. He's got our best interest in mind. He wants to do great things. He's able to meet every need in your life. We've just got to let go and let God have his way with us. Sometimes we think we can meet our needs. Sometimes we think we know what's best. Sometimes we want to make the decisions and call the shots instead of letting Jesus have control. No wonder some of us are depressed. No wonder some of us are discouraged. I'm not saying that all the time just because you're a Christian that you won't be discouraged or depressed, but I'm saying this. When you let Jesus have your all, there'll be a contentment there and there'll be a peace there that money can't buy and the world can't give. Hey, yes, brother pastor, keep on reading with me now. We got to run. Here we go. Verse number 22. So he sent her to Macedonia, two of them that ministered to them, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Just keep in mind, Paul's still at Ephesus. Look at this false god stuff that's coming on. Watch this now. Verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Speaking of the Christians. For a certain man named Demetrius, let's say that name together. Demetrius, say it again. All right, good. A certain man named Demetrius, by the way, there's another Demetrius mentioned in the book of 3 John. It's not the same Demetrius, all right? There's another Demetrius that was a Christian, so differentiate between the two, all right? Look at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Let me just stop right there. Do you have a picture of Diana? We've got it set. I want you to see what they're talking about, the goddess Diana. There she is. We've got another picture of it too. See if you can zero in on one of those other pictures. Here is the god called Diana. There's another picture. Notice the multi-breast of Diana, fertility god. And she was the god of, there's a plaque that's right beside it. Looked like you were able to enlarge that. Can you go to that plaque? Yeah, there it is right there. See if you can enlarge it. Enlarge a little bit more. Right there. Thank you. The Ephesus Artemis. This is right beside the plaque as I took the picture. You'll notice it says, go back up where you were at. Look, it says, in her incarnation, one line up, right here. The incarnation as Lady of the Animals. Do you see that? This line right here, Lady of the Animals. That's what she's called. Go back to the statue, please. Look at this false god. Who was this Artemis? Who was this Diana? Why in the world did they worship some statue? That's my question. Well, this Artemis was very popular. And the city of Ephesus, by and large, worshiped this god. We're told that in the springtime, a whole week called Artemision, what the people would do, they would take this replica of this god. This is a huge god now, huge statue. But they'd take the replica of this god. They would take it from the temple of Artemis. There's a great big temple in the ruins of Ephesus as we toured. It was a false church. It was a big building, 345 feet long, 165 feet wide, humongous. What they would do once a year, springtime, fertility god, that take this replica of this god, march through the city and take it to the theater. You'll see the theater in a moment. I stood at the top of the theater, made a video. But this god, keep reading. There's a man named Demetrius. He's making silver shrines. And other workmen in Ephesus are making money. They're businessmen. They're making money. Paul's preaching about idolatry. Paul's telling them, turn from idols, turn to the living God. Guess what? They're not happy about it. They're losing money. That's why I said, is it treasure or is it truth? Now keep in mind, Paul's a tent maker. Don't miss this. Don't you know that Paul lost some customers because he took a stand for truth? But he didn't care. I want you to know, if you're a businessman, if you're a businesswoman, if you're a Christian, don't you let that devil tell you to hide your light under a bushel. If you trust God, God will make a way to meet your needs. Stay true to Him. But Demetrius, he's having a fit. And you know what he does? Patriotism. That's where today comes in, Memorial Day. Hey, Ephesus! He blends in religion and patriotism. Watch how he does it. You got to see this. But it didn't work because God's bigger than Demetrius. And God's bigger than any false god. Read with me, please, in verse number 25. This Demetrius, whom he called together with workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that none alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded, I'm reading from verse 26, the middle of the verse, Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Look at verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipped. I'm telling you, the people came from all around to Ephesus to worship this god. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 28, look at it. And when they heard these things, these craftsmen, these men that made money building these idols, when they heard these things, the people in Ephesus, they were full of wrath, cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion. having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of the Macedonia. These were Christians, Paul's companions in travel. They rush with one accord into the theater. Underline the word theater. You're going to see the theater in a moment. We climbed to the top of the theater, and I made a video. You'll see it in a moment. They rushed into the theater. Now look what happened. Paul, thank God, was spared. Look at verse 30. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. They said, don't go into the theater. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself unto the theater. That is, they said, don't go into the theater, Paul. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, verse 33. And the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. Here's a Jew. But when they knew that he was a Jew, he was a Christian, all with one voice, about the space of how long? Woo! 2 hours! What were they doing? 2 hours! Watch this. The space of 2 hours. They cried out, great is Diana! Of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. 2 solid hours, they were crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They wouldn't listen to this man. It's an uproar. It's confusion. They're all in the theater. Keep reading. I've got to come to a close here in a moment. Verse 35, and when the town clerk, I don't know who this town clerk was, but this town clerk evidently was a man who was a chief administrator. He was a go-between between the Jews and the Romans. He steps in. Watch. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but look what it is. Verse 35. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesians, what man is there that knoweth not the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image, which I had time to talk about that. Some believe that would be a meteorite. The image which fell down from Jupiter or heaven. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. This town clerk is telling the people in this theater, calm down. Verse 37, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of the churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore? He's got a solution. He says this, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are against him have a matter against him, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. That is, there are certain days to do Roman law. Let's handle this the legal way, all right, Ken? Let's handle this the legal way, Justin, all right? Stop all this confusion. Go to court and deal with this thing. That's what he's saying. Verse 39. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Verse 39, verse 40. For we're in danger. We're in danger. We're running a risk to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Treasure or truth? Treasure or truth? Play the video if you would, Katie. There's several videos on here as we're standing on the top of this theater. You'll see. Now, I had no idea I'd be preaching this message.
In this theater.
25,000 people consider this theater.
And the Romans.
I had no idea I'd be preaching this message today as I'm standing on the top.
Persecution for the Christians.
Look at that.
You're fighting animal.
Standing in this great theater.
Paul would have.
Look at that. That road would travel all the way to the sea.
As we're
they would exit and enter by that road from the sea.
Several pillars. In the distance, the ocean came up to there. He would travel into this city called Ephesus.
Behind this theater is the city.
On the other side of this theater, tent making in the daytime, preaching in the night. Would have stayed for about 2 years until Demetrius, the silversmith, would have stirred up trouble. And according to Dr. DeYoung,
actually, I had no idea I'd be sharing this message. But this roar, this uproar,
consequently,
happened in this theater where we just read about.
Thrust out of the city, went down.
Paul was ushered out of the city
and sailed onward to preach the gospel. What a historical sight. Jesus said this gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then shall then come. Matthew 24, verse 12. And the Lord said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also the Greek.
25,000
What a
people.
Tremendous servant of God. In spite of persecution, willing to suffer hardships that Jesus might be proclaimed and the gospel would go forth, the lives would be changed, our Lord glorified. Amen.
You just saw what I just read. And now I want to conclude with the last video on Paul's fateful finish. I went from this theater. Behind the theater is the city, temples, and this temple of Artemis and shops, and it was a thriving city. But the next video will be the conclusion of Paul. Listen, he was willing to face hardship. Are you? He was run out of the city. When's the last time you've been run out? God, work in our heart. If you would, bring that last one.
This man called Paul, Saul, otherwise known as Paul, blinded on the road to Damascus, gloriously converted.
I'm looking back on the city
came
of Ephesus, over that hill. There's the theater, the background.
The gospel of Christ. It was Paul that said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It was he that said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing. If you look on the top of that mountain,
there's
you can
a
see a cross.
Cross.
Praise God.
You can hardly see
the one who said he was the chiefest of sinners.
On top of that hill.
Yet he said, I labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily, and thus finish faithful. May God help us to do the same. Amen. This man called Paul, Saul, otherwise known as Paul, blind.
You can tell I'm an amateur photographer. Amen. I've just had to capture the moment as I was walking out of the city. We were leaving, and I said, wait a minute. I felt the Spirit of God impressing upon my heart just to say those concluding words. Hey, listen, as we stand together, do you have religion or relationship? Do you have religion or relationship? Is it about me or is it about him? Is it about magic or is it about miracle? Is it about a fairy tale or is it about a fight to the finish? Is it about treasure or truth? As we stand together, let's ask God to consume us.